So I'm thankful that it is not hot out. Now, I moved to Alaska to beat the heat. Now, I was originally trapped in Central California for almost 20 years. And from the beginning of May, it's about 100 degrees, and it doesn't stop being 100 degrees till, like, Thanksgiving. Huh? That's hot. So I moved to Montana, and guess what? It's still hot in Montana during the summertime. I still got to run the air conditioner. And then when I moved up here to Alaska, and last week it was, 72? Some people registered higher than that, almost in the 80s. Huh? Yeah. I was like, God, have mercy on me. You've allowed me to come up here so I can enjoy the cool weather. And my brother-in-law, said, you do realize that this was last week, he said, in Missouri is so hot. He said, it's so hot in Missouri that he said they start feeding the chickens ice cubes, right? So they wouldn't lay hard-boiled eggs, right? Anyway, I said, really? He said, no, he says, I'm just teasing. Let's turn in our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Our text today will be Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Let's pray here real quick. Dear Lord God, we thank you for today. I thank you for the opportunity to come and worship you, Lord, in your house. I pray, Lord, that my heart would be open to your word, Lord, and that we would be receptive to the things that you have to say to us. I pray that you'd give me the words and the understanding and the wisdom that you want me to have today in this message. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You know, there's been a general, I would say, in today's society, you know, and by the way, I want to thank Fred. Fred's been doing a great job in Sunday school. You know, it's not easy, having to come up with messages or lessons, you know, every week. And he's been faithful every week. And, so I thank Fred for his faithfulness to the Sunday school position there. And he's teaching good stuff. I'm eating it up like, I'd say, it's like candy, but, candy isn't always good for you, but it's good. It's wholesome. It's good. He's doing a good job. And it's kind of interesting how the Holy Spirit kind of works in between both messages and services. And, he started preaching on some of the stuff I was going to preach on, but anyway, here in Deuteronomy, this is chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Moses is, talking to the children of Israel here. Says, ye are the children of the Lord your God. Ye shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. Thou shalt not eat any abominable thing. Now, we do realize that this is God speaking to the nation of Israel. But we can draw some biblical applications from this as we look at it. Here's one of the things that concerns me is, in our society today is how much of the world do I have on myself as a Christian? In other words, how long have I been so mediocre that when somebody says hey or where I've been when they say hey, that's normal, that's really above par for myself. One of the things that that we look at is that. As Christians, we're losing our salt, we're losing our savor. We're losing our effect in today's society. And so in my mind, I sit there and I think, well, why? Why? And maybe it's just me. Maybe we're not. But I will tell you this, that it feels that way anyway. Especially when you start looking at the news, when you start looking at what's going on with people and how our society is becoming more degenerated. You know, that's all what, Fred talked about in Sunday school is, hey, it's getting bad. It's getting bad. And so in my mind is that number one, notice is that ye are the children of the Lord your God. I think a lot of times Christians don't understand that once you've placed your trust in Christ, there is a regeneration, there is a rebirth, amen, right? That's what Jesus Christ said in John chapter 3, is that you must be born again. There is a rebirth, and therefore we as Christians do not belong to ourselves, we belong to God. Yeah. Which begs the conversation that says that I must abide naturally by a higher standard. Now that standard is not, that is God's standard, that's not my standard, but that standard is not a process in which I receive salvation. Don't misunderstand me on that. But I will tell you this, that when I sit there and I spend time in the presence of God, I sit there and go, just, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. I just want to go hide. But God wants us to understand is that, hey, if you have put your trust in Christ and Christ alone, right, and you've understood that you were a sinner in need of a Savior, you've put your trust in Him, then the Bible says that you are a child of God. Right? And God, when there's children, like my children in my household, believe it or not, there's standards. I would like to think that there's the world standards and then there's the dill standards. Right? Or is it like this? Huh? No matter who you talk to, it could be either way. Huh? Yeah. All I know is that, I try to uphold a certain standard. There's a certain standards in our home. Right? Because these two beautiful, smart, good-looking, just exceptional young men that live in my home, there's some rules and there's some standards, right? Okay? One of those is remember, I'm dad, that's mom, and you're the children, right? And mom and dad run the show in the house, and your job is to just do what you're told until you get to the point where hopefully you can feed yourself and you can move out. You don't like it, you can just move out. But you can't move out till you're 18. Huh? That's one of the rules, one of the standards, right? You know, the standard is, hey, you're not going to talk back. That's one of the Dill House rules. You argue, you start talking back, you're really disobeying me. Right? Right? Or you stomp off. There's no, the rules are you don't stomp off and breathe something underneath your breath. Why? Because that's an attitude. An attitude is disobedience just on the inside. Right? So Daddy Dill sits here and talks and disciplines and says, hey, you're not going to do that. And ultimately, why one reason that I have those standards is because I understand the results of sometimes having a hardened heart towards the things of God. Yeah. Yeah. And what I don't want to see is those boys, those two beautiful, handsome, smart young men in the Dill House, I don't want to see them repeat what I've had to go through in life sometimes, especially the bad stuff, right? Isn't that why we discipline them? Isn't that why we talk to them? Right? Huh? You know, God views us much in the same way. If we're born-again Christians, then we are children of God. God says, you belong to me. And because you belong to me, by the way, I have standards. And, you know, that's one thing that we see in today's society is we want to have God, but we don't want to have God's standards. Right? Yeah. Yeah. You say, well, you know, kumbaya and rainbows and unicorns, Brother Dill. And this, I love God and God loves me. And yeah, I go to the bar and yeah, I go down here and I do this. And just, you know, wonderful times. I'm not being judgmental, but what I am saying, though, is that God here is calling to Israel, calling to the Hebrews and sitting there and saying, hey, you're not going to do certain things. Much the same way that I say to those beautiful, handsome, smart young men in the Dill House, look, you're not going to do certain things while you're in this household. Right? Yeah. Another rule that we have in the Dill House is true obedience is what? Doing what you're told, when you're told, with the right heart attitude. It's not up for discussion. It's not up for argument. It's real simple. All you got to do is just do what I tell you. Right? Yeah. You know, that's one thing that they say in today's society that they're starting to teach is that, you know, that saying that a father knows best, it isn't best anymore. And what they're saying in today's society is that this younger generation is used to collaborating together to come up with some kind of solution. I'm here to tell you, right or wrong, in the Dill House, there's no collaboration of what's going to be the best, right? I just speak the word, and then it occurs, right? Not always. That's how I'd like to view it, you know, kind of like that, you know, the Pharaoh, you know. So what is it? So let it be done, so let it be written, or whatever he said, huh? Yeah, he says the buck stops here. You know, God is saying here is you shall not cut yourselves nor make any boldness between your eyes for the dead. Now, this is where I've kind of struggled with this application. Is you know, the first thing I thought to myself, I kind of chuckled. I said, well, them Hebrew people must have been running around with unibrows or something. I mean, you know, I'm saying they have to cut and they give themselves two eyebrows, you know, after they have to cut in between their eyes, you know. And the honest truth is, okay, so I didn't get anybody to giggle on that one. I thought it was kind of funny. But anyway, the issue is here is that what God is saying is, hey, you're not going to take any kind of mark. You're not going to allow the world to leave a mark on you. And a lot of times, Christians allow the world to put a mark on them, to leave a mark. But God says we're not supposed to do that. See, there's two things that I feel that God is calling Christians to is holiness. Holiness. You know why? Because that gives somebody something real. That gives this society, our culture, people who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, it gives them something real. See? All right. For thou art, number two here, for thou art an holy people. Oh, I got to hurry up. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord. Look at verse 2. Look at verse 2. I have this in between two pages here. And it's funny, because you would think on a Bible, I have all these little hangy-downy thingies, you know, that I'd be able to keep track, but I can't. It says here, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself." Yeah, above all the nations that are upon the earth. You know, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord your God." Go over to, Colossians. Go over to Colossians. See if I can find Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 22. Verse 22. "In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy," what? "And unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." To present you holy. We're presented holy before God the Father, aren't we, as born-again Christians? Through the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Yeah. So then the issue is that I'm supposed to be holy. Okay? Now, when we say that we're supposed to be holy, what do you think that means? Now here's the thing is that a lot of times what we'll do is we'll use the world, right, as a sounding board. We'll use human philosophy, right, you know, to judge my level of holiness. You say, well, I don't know what God is calling us to be holy unto him, isn't he? Yeah, there's a great responsibility. Turn over to Romans chapter 11, verse 16. This is holiness defined. Romans chapter 11, verse 16. "For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches." Okay? We're talking about that during Sunday school, aren't we? Or actually on the Wednesday night services. We're starting to talk about the root, right? Yeah. You got to first start with the right kind of root. Right? So here's the issue is that if you're a born again Christian, but yet you're sitting there and you're putting the roots of the things of this world instead of the Word of God, guess what? Your root's not going to be very strong, right? Your root isn't going to your branches or your fruit isn't going to be holy. Okay, so let's bring it down on my terms. Okay, Russell Dill's terms. Russell Dill looks in the mirror and he says, "Man, that's a big, strong dude." Huh? Right? Yeah. I don't turn around and see the big bald spot in the back of my head. Right? But when I look in the mirror, I have a full head of hair. Right? There, Fred? Maybe he doesn't. Maybe he's more honest with himself. Hey, but what I'm trying to say here is that what's funny is that like I'll work out for a while, right? And then I'll quit for a while. Then I'll work out for a while, and then I'll quit for a while. But what's interesting, it's amazing to me how good I feel when I really start putting the discipline of working out every day. Do 30, 45 minutes of workout every day. You'd be shocked at how well your body feels. Okay? So it's the same thing. Now, when I quit, I sit there and I gorge myself on all kinds of goodies that God seems to bless me with, right? So then I eat those goodies, right? And then I sit there and go, well, how come my heart's kind of palpitating? How come I got a headache? How come I got heartburn, you know? And what I'm trying to say, if you're following what I'm trying to say here, it's, and we're going to talk about this, but what are you putting inside? We may say that we're Christians, but we're not putting God, we're not putting the Bible, God's holy word, we're not applying that, we're not putting it in where we need to put it in. Right? We're not developing those roots like we should. Right? But God says, hey, you're called out, you are a particular people, I have saved you, you now have to live a certain way, and I expect you to live a holy life. I expect you to live a holy life. That's what he's saying here. It says, I have an example. At one of the ragged schools in Ireland, a clergyman asked the question, what is holiness? A poor Irish convert in dirty, tattered rags jumped up and said, please, your reverence, it's to be clean inside. Yeah. You know, it's wonderful to see everybody puts on their best clothes for Sunday morning and shows up. They smell good. They've taken their weekly bath, huh? And got clean socks on, right? And all everything that goes on underneath is all clean, ready to go, right? But what about the inside of our hearts? It's easy to keep an outside appearance, you know, of holiness. But what's going on the inside? It's a challenge. You know, to be truly holy, we got to deal with what's on the inside. Right? Yeah, we got to allow God through his word to influence what on the inside. Yeah. If we're to be holy. It says here in verse 26, it says here, to chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should shew forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Yeah. You know, it references jewels here. I have in my notes of the Savior's jewels. Yeah. We are a royal priesthood because of our salvation. Not only does that mean we have certain privileges, certain access to God because of our salvation, but guess what? What did the priest mostly do? W-O-R-K. Right? Yeah. They worked in the temple, didn't they? They worked in the tabernacle, you know? All right? That's a whole nother lesson, by the way. But here's the issue is that, guess what? Did I lose my place? Yeah. Yeah, I apologize. We're a chosen generation. It says, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth what? The praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So you sit there and say, well, what's the purpose? If I was to live a holy life, if I was to live a peculiar life, what's the purpose of it? Right? What's the purpose of it? The purpose is to show people Christ. Right? Is to give people the gospel. Right? Isn't that what we're here for? We're here to glorify God, yes. Right? But aren't we here to give the gospel to people? Okay. In some form or another, as long as it's the gospel, right? Yeah. And what I mean is that You know, the individuals that you run into on a day-to-day basis, you may not have the opportunity to take them through the Romans road, right? But you have the opportunity to tell them about why you're so peculiar. Huh? Yeah. Right? Right? Yeah? People, maybe you guys are normal, and maybe I'm the weird one. But people come up and say, hey, how come you're so weird? I say, God, I'm saved. I know Jesus Christ my Savior. Huh? Yeah. Isn't that what we do? Isn't that there's two reasons why we pray in public for our food, right? Number one, to be thankful. Number two is as a testimony, right? Don't you sit there and go, you know, do you pray real loud or do you pray, you know, pray real quiet? Huh? Now, my wife's got me trained pretty good. When we're in public, she says, you keep that thing real short. Okay? Yeah, you just thank him for the food, and then let's move on. Yeah. Okay. When we're getting ready to eat, she says, keep it short. Keep it sweet and short. Right? Okay? And then I go in and I just say, hey, God, I pray for the dog. I pray for grandma. I pray for the weather. I pray for everything. I have here, it says here in my notes, I have an illustration. And this is talking about us. It's talking about, you know, being a royal priesthood. It's talking about what we mean to Christ. It says, incredible as it may appear to ignorance, on whose admiring eyes it flashes rays of light, science proves that the diamond is formed of the very matter as common dull black coal. It boasts no native light, and dark in the darkness, as the mine or rock where it lies embedded, it shines, if with a beautiful, yet with a borrowed splendor. How meet an emblem of the priceless jewels that adorn the Savior's crown. Yeah. You know, isn't that amazing what God can do in our lives? He can take something that's filthy, something that's common, and he can make it uncommon. Right? Yeah, he can take Russell Dill and say, yeah, I'm going to transform your life, and I'm going to turn you into what I want you to be. Yeah, that's only the power of God. Brother Fred has been talking about the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of God. I'll tell you what, there's nothing more powerful than the gospel. There's nothing more powerful than God himself. He is the only thing that can cause or bring to fruition true change in a person's life. Now here's also, we're a treasure, though. We're treasured by the Lord Jesus Christ, right? We're a treasure. Look at, I've got here in my notes, thou shalt not eat any abominable thing. Oh, I'm doing good on time. You know, I stutter here once in a while because the honest truth is my writing is so sloppy. And I sit here and I try to read that writing and I'm like, huh? What in the world am I trying to say here? It says here, if you look in verse 3 back there, it says, thou shalt not eat any abominable thing. Now, I sat there and I said, well, okay, I understand the application in this particular passage of Scripture, but God, how does that apply to me? Am I not supposed to eat? I can understand you saying, don't eat cotta salami. Oh, it's like, I'd rather just gag. I'd rather go hungry, you know, than to eat that stuff. My family loves that kind of stuff. And if you're around my mother-in-law, you know, she has to have onions on everything. You know, she just loves onions. That's probably why she's, you know, halfway healthy. She's 84 and running around the house. It's because she eats onions all the time. But anyway, okay, fine. I try. It's all right, folks. Hey, I have here in my notes, it says, be careful what you ingest spiritually. Be careful what you're eating on. Yeah. You know, just like I said that, you know, or, you know, if I eat candy bars all the time, I'm going to get sick. Right? Yeah. I don't care what the ads say. There's not a candy bar out there that's going to make you healthy. Huh? Yeah. Huh? Health bars. Oh, Heath bars. Hey, now you're speaking my language. Hey, so it says here, be careful what you ingest spiritually. Also, too, is get out of the world. Hey, get out of the world sometimes. And maybe not these particular people here this morning, you know what I'm saying, but, you know, how much TV do people watch? Hey, turn that TV off. There's nothing wrong with TV. I like being entertained. I like movies. I like all that stuff. Ain't nothing wrong. That's not what I'm saying. But the issue, though, is what concerns me at times is how much of that is actually am I ingesting and allowing it to influence my life? Okay? I'm not talking deep, bad, terrible sins, but what I'm saying, though, is that, and it's a point that you brought up there, Brother Fred, and that's my next point. My last point is I have here is that an apathetic Christian is a sick Christian. Let me say that again. Is that an apathetic Christian is a sick Christian. Internally. I'm not talking, you know, it's like a sick mind here. I'm just saying, spiritually wise, you're struggling. You know, if Satan, that's the biggest thing that Satan's got going right now. It's not these big, huge, dark, terrible, deep sins in the churches, though there is some of that going on. But what really Satan has done is that he's developed and harvested this attitude of apathy in today's society. It's easy to be apathetic. I'll tell you, that's the honest truth for me. It's easy to be an apathetic Christian. Right? It's hard work to not be apathetic. It's hard work to sit there and say, hey, I'm going to be involved. I'm going to be involved with people's life in order to produce a reaction that causes them to seek after Christ. Okay, what I'm thinking about is that the Reformers Unanimous program. I know Josh's dad, I think, is familiar with that program. You know what I'm saying? That's a faith-based addictions program. And I'm here to tell you is that program is ran through the local church, right? Because That's what the Bible teaches, right? It's that the ministries, you know, stem out from the local church. Okay? So here's the issue, though, is that we naturally don't want to deal with those kind of people. Because they're druggies. They come in off the streets. Alcoholics. Substance abuse. Huh? How many years? 2 years? 2 years in Kings County Jail? I didn't spend 2 years in Kings County Jail. We ran the RU program. Did the RU program in the jail. And I tell you what, that was an eye-opener. Talk about having to learn your Bible. Huh? That's a quick down and a dirty way, so to speak, of learning your Bible. Because you're sitting here with, I ran two classes, two two-hour-long classes, and I had anywhere from probably, I would say, 15 to, you know, 30 men, right, in those classes. And we would sit there, and these guys would say, well, hey, what's that say right there? I said, well, that's a good question. And I would be honest with them. I'd sit there and say, if I don't know it, I don't know it. I'll do some research, and I said, I'll get back to you. But you know what? We sat there, and we taught them, first of all, they needed to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Then what they needed to do was implement Bible principles in their life in order to bring a true change in their life. Right? But here's what I'm saying, though, there was a part of me that I could sit there, and as long as I didn't get personally involved with some of these people, I was totally content. But that's part of an attitude of apathy, isn't it? Yeah, I remember sitting there, and we used to pick up Jimmy, and he'd sit in the back pew, and he'd giggle the whole time. I mean, he's mentally disabled, and he'd sit there and chuckle, and then all of a sudden he'd say, "Amen," you know, in the middle of the services, you know, and our preacher would be preaching, and he'd just say, "Ha," and kind of giggling, "Amen," you know. And but you know what? We would pick him up for church. We'd pick him up for church. And what was funny was that once in a while, he'd invite all these other guys right off the street. And he'd say, "Hey, well, I want you to turn over here and pick this guy up." And I'd say, "Okay, we're going to go over there." And I'd drove my little minivan over there, and we'd go pick him up. And he'd go, "Well, over here, Brother Dill." I said, "Okay," I'd run over there. I'd pick him up. And then one night we was driving home, and we picked up. Jimmy said, "Hey, there's this guy I've been talking to him about Jesus." And there was three of these guys. It was Jimmy, David, and then there's this trucker guy. And we're sitting there, and they're sitting in the back of the minivan. I got Ben and Ethan still in car seats. And we're driving home to drop these guys off. And this guy says, what did he say? He said, "You know," he said, I have something I need to tell you." And I thought, oh, no, this guy's like a... He says, "It's something really bad." And I thought, oh, no. I said, I got like an axe murderer in the van. What kind of stupid fella am I to expose my family to this guy? He's going to kill us. And I start, you know, cold sweat kind of breaks out. And he says, I just want you to know, he says, that I'm actually a Mormon. I said, whew. Okay, all right, no problem. Hey, it was good to have you at service, and we'll drop you off, right? And David was another fella that we would pick up from church. He had this beard, you know, and he was also mentally disabled. And he come to me one time, and he said, and he talks like this, you know, I'm not trying to make fun of him. He said, "Hey, Brother Dill," he said, "what would you do if you met Jesus on the hot blacktop?" I said, "I don't know, David." He said, "I'll tell you what I'd do." He said, "I'd bow on my knees and say, 'Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for saving my soul.'" And what's interesting is that, you know what? It's easy for me to be apathetic towards that. But I believe some of those men I'll see in heaven. Some of those men had a stronger testimony than some of the so-called godly men that were in the church that did absolutely nothing for Christ. So it was my privilege to pick these men up. It was my privilege to hang out with them in public. By the way, Jimmy's passed on and went to heaven. You know how that happened? He was out there handing out tracts, right, to druggies out on the street, and he got ran over and killed. Boy, I wish I had that kind of testimony. I hope I have that kind of testimony. Well, how'd you do? I was handing out tracts and got ran over. Huh? Yeah. Another man that Tyler, our oldest son, which he'll be here in August. He'll be preaching for us, I think, one or two services. Right? And he would pick up Mr. Steve. And Mr. Steve was another disabled gentleman. Right? But what's interesting is he was always ready every Sunday. He was always ready, ready to go. And it was interesting because Mrs. Dill, a few years ago, was going through some health issues, wasn't feeling all that well a lot of times. And so I remember rushing into the church service, and there would be Steve. And he'd hand me out the little bulletin, and he said, "You're here." I said, "Yeah." And he said, "And your wife's not here." I said, "Very well, very good, Steve." Huh? But you know what? He also had a testimony. He went out door knocking. He would go out door knocking. You know, talk about being dedicated. Talk about being faithful. You're talking during the summertime, 100, 110 degrees. And he's out there. But you know, if I'm not careful, it would be easy for me to be apathetic, to not have anything to do with them then. Now, they're weird. They were weird. They were rejected by society, right? And so I just don't want to have nothing to do with them. I've said this before in sermons, but the issue is the only thing that you can take to heaven with you is people. That's the only thing you can take to heaven. And the issue is that how much are you going to invest into people? See, Jesus Christ said that he doesn't need sacrifices of blood from animals anymore, but what he rather prefer is sacrifices of righteousness. Right? It's a sacrifice. How much are we willing to sacrifice of ourselves? Right? It's a challenge to me because the honest truth is there's a lot of times I don't want to sacrifice a whole lot. Especially when it comes to food. Right? I hate to admit it. I'll close with this. You know, this still, she loves to do this little trick on me. Used to. You know, it's a saving grace not to have any fast food restaurants here on the island. Right? Because what we do is we'd go through McDonald's, right? And I said, "Well, I'm hungry." She says, "Well, I'm not all that hungry at all. But you can go through there." So I'd go through the drive-thru. And I would order, you know, like a large Coke and like a supersized French fry, right? Right? Huh? And then I would have like a quarter pounder. I might even get a double quarter pounder. Tell you, talk about being undisciplined. I'd get maybe a double quarter pounder, and then I would have them add bacon on top of that. Miss Joyce, she's starting to turn green over there. She's like, ugh, ugh. Hey, and so I would order all this. My mouth started to drool, and I would look. Oh, as soon as I got the food, I'd start driving out of the drive-thru. I'd look over, and there's my precious wife eating my French fries. And I would say, now wait a second. You said you weren't hungry. Huh? Those are mine. Huh? That sounds terrible, huh? So it's a little strips of golden goodness is what that is, right? I always thought if they can combine a Burger King Whopper with McDonald's French fries, that's the restaurant I would love to have. Right? That's where I would eat all the time. Huh? Okay, all right. So, but what I'm saying, though, is that, hey, let's not be apathetic. Let's be cautious. Bible tells us to be, what, as smart as, what, serpents, right? But as harmless as doves, in a sense, right? To be careful, to be cautious. We don't want to sit there and just think that everything's rainbows and unicorns, you know what I'm saying, and not think that there's going to be people out there that potentially could pose a serious issue for us to cause harm to us, right? We don't want to be ignorant in that fact, right? But what we do want to do, though, is that we also want to make sure that we're not apathetic, that we give people the gospel. How else are they going to get it? By accidentally stumbling on the front steps and, oops, I fell into church today. I might as well stay and see if I can hear the gospel. Right? We kind of chuckle, but they're not gonna. It's not going to happen that way. They're going to accidentally run into one of us. Right? And they say, well, how come you're so happy? That's because I know Jesus Christ, my Savior. Yeah. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for today. I thank you for your goodness unto us. I pray, Lord, that we would not be an apathetic Christian. I pray, Lord, that we would understand that as born-again Christians, we belong to you. Right? And if we belong to you, Lord, let us understand that you have a higher standard. And that higher standard is that we live a holy life unto you. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to live a holy life this next week. I pray, Lord, that we would begin to seek for somebody who doesn't know you as their Savior to tell them about you and tell them what you have done in our lives. Bring us back tonight, Lord, safely. Bless the rest of our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.